Good evening. The scripture text is Romans 4, 13 to 25. I'll start off by saying that it's all my fault. I work and everywhere else I'm blamed for everything, so why should this be the exception? I'll take the blame for that. This Romans lays out salvation very logically and very carefully, very slowly. And some points are repeated, and a lot of us say, well, just get on with it. You said that before. But Paul's being very careful to make sure that every single thing is understood. That's how Romans is written, to make sure we understand what salvation really is and what it isn't and how it works. And in this section, it's going on about circumcision. It started earlier in chapter 4. And verse 12 kind of hits it pretty hard about the father of circumcision, speaking of Abraham. Circumcision in the Old Testament was incredibly important. I've heard it said that circumcision is a type of baptism, and I think it is. No type is perfect, and circumcision doesn't parallel baptism exactly. But circumcision was commanded. They had to do it. If they didn't do it, it was big trouble. I didn't have time to look it up, but I do believe that there's a verse somewhere in the Old Testament that says people who are not circumcised should not be considered part of Israel. So circumcision is very important. It was important to be a part of Israel. This is really important stuff. And Paul is speaking about circumcision and faith. And as we read through this, there's some very classic verses in here about faith and what it is and how it differs, how circumcision is part of it but not part of it. And I think we'll see as we go through here, and a lot of this is going to be a review for many of you, that as important as circumcision is, it's not enough. We need faith. And faith makes perfect, and works never can. Romans 4, beginning at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We've seen salvation already in Romans, and here it is again, the crucifixion of Christ, raised from the dead, and how we accept this by faith, and that faith imputes righteousness to us. Somebody once asked, what's an imputation? What does it mean to be imputed? And it's keeping the books. I think most of us are familiar with that, bookkeeping. Money comes in, money comes out, goes here, goes there. And what's important is what the books say, not the money itself. If I write down in my account that you paid the bill, then your bill's paid, whether you actually paid it or not. That's imputation. If somebody else pays your bill, you didn't pay it, but the bill is paid because somebody else paid it. That's imputation. It's saying that something else happened, the bill is clear, and we accept that by faith. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. I thank Brother Donnie for his prayer and for his comments. This evening we do continue in our study of the book of Romans. A short review may be in order. If you recall, for the first 3.5 chapters of the book of Romans, God points out the depravity of man, that the entire human race, whether you be Jew or Gentile, stands guilty before a holy God. And then at the end of chapter 3, the good news comes, that righteousness or a right standing before God or justification is available to all, whether you be Jew or Greek, and can be had through faith by the grace of God and not of works. It's available to all, whether you be Jew or Greek. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see that all mankind stands guilty before God, and similarly, all mankind can be justified before God through faith. Chapter 4, then, talks about Abraham being an example of saving faith. What does saving faith look like? Abraham is an illustration of that. And in the first half of chapter 4, we remember that Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God. He had faith in God, and he believed the promises of God, and he was declared righteous. And all must travel that same path. All that seek to be righteous or to stand before God must travel the same path that Abraham traveled. That brings us to tonight's scripture as we continue looking on the life of Abraham as an illustration of an example of saving faith. And for a title for tonight's sermon, I have Abraham Believed God. Do you? Abraham believed God. Do you? We see in this portion of scripture a recurring theme over and over again. It's taught that Abraham believed God. Abraham believed the promises of God. In these 13 verses, we see the word promise used 5 times and the word faith used 5 times. I'd like to look briefly at those 2 words. What is a promise? What is a promise? Promise in Scripture is used much the same way we use it today. It's to undertake to do or to give something. There's one huge difference, though, between the promises of Scripture and our promises. We sometimes keep our promises, and sometimes we don't. There are such a thing as broken vows and broken promises. Yet God's promises and the promises found here in Scripture are always true and are always kept. Titus 1 tells us that we can have hope and have eternal life because God cannot lie. Our God cannot lie. His promises are always kept. That should excite us this evening to think of that we serve a powerful God, all-powerful. He can do anything he chooses, and he cannot lie. His promises are true, and they will come to pass. They will happen. In this morning's Sunday school lesson, we looked at a verse that's called the promises of God, great and precious. Great and precious promises are available. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 says, all the promise of God in him are yea, and in him amen. They're true, they're certain, they're sure. You can trust them. Have you forgotten how great and precious the promises of God are? I'd like to remind you of some of those. We're promised that the Holy Spirit, a comforter, a guide, will come and dwell in us. Do you think of the greatness and the preciousness of that promise? You don't have to go it alone. God tells you you have a comforter and guide. What about the promise of an eternal inheritance, an eternal life? It's a great and precious thing. Romans 10:9 talks about the promise of a right standing before God. Can you imagine how that great promise that a sinful man can somehow stand before a holy God? In this morning's lesson in Sunday school in 2 Peter, we had a promise that we could be partakers of the divine nature. We would be heirs, joint heirs with Christ, partakers of a divine nature. In 1 John chapter 1, we're promised that forgiveness is available to us and a cleansing of our sins if we confess and forsake them. And the list goes on and on through Scripture. Almost every page is loaded with great and precious promises by a God who cannot lie. All are true, all are sure, and all are giving to you. The second word that I'd like to consider before we look at our Scripture for the evening is faith. All the promises of Scripture are yours by the grace of God through faith. Faith is a word that is so important. We hear a lot about it, but it's one of those words, at least for me, that's hard to define. And perhaps illustrations are the best way. That's why Romans 4, we have Abraham being used to illustrate what a saving faith is like. Romans 4:3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham believed God. I believe that's different than saying Abraham believed in God. You see, to believe in God has to do with the mind and accepting that there is a God. James 2 says, "The devils believe and tremble." There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. When we believe God, it means we trust Him and there's action involved. Believing God changes the way you live and changes the way you act. Perhaps the clearest illustration of this, and perhaps you've heard this story, I've heard it many times. There was a tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, and in the summer of 1859, he stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Some 160 feet above the falls on the tightrope, he walked back and forth several times. Once it is said he crossed with a sack on his back. Once it is said he crossed a tightrope on stilts. Once on a bicycle. And once pushing a wheelbarrow blindfolded. It's unbelievable. And when he returned from pushing the wheelbarrow blindfolded, the crowd cheered him. He'd proven that he could do it. And the crowd went wild. And he said, "Do you believe I can do it again?" And they said, "Yes, yes, you can do it." He said, "Do you believe I could do it with someone riding in the wheelbarrow?" And the crowds cheered, "Yes, you can do it." And he asked for someone to get in the wheelbarrow while he pushed them across Niagara Falls. And there was no takers. There were no takers. Do you see the difference between believing in God and believing God? The difference is the willingness. Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Are you willing to give God control? Are you willing to trust in His promises? Abraham believed God enough that he was willing to get in the wheelbarrow and do what God had asked him to do. Abraham believed God. Do you? There are many precious promises that God gives you in Scripture if you reach out with the faith of Abraham and accept them and believe God. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 6, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, don't be slow, don't be sluggish, but be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You see, Abraham obtained the promises of God because he reached out and grasped them in faith and belief and in trust, even though they took many years to come to pass. Abraham believed God. Do you? Tonight's lesson in Romans chapter 4, I believe, is divided for me up into three sections. The first section, verses 13 through 16, we'd like to call Abraham's path to the promises. The next section, verses 17 to 22, Abraham's view of the God behind the promises. And the last three verses, the path and the promises are available to you. Look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. For if the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. See here that the word promise and the word faith appears in this verse. He received the promises through faith. We know from Genesis chapter 12 that Abram was giving a great promise that God would make him a great nation. I will bless thee, I will make thee great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And through Abraham, all the families of earth were to be blessed. Then in Genesis 17, Abraham was promised to be the father of nations, and Sarah was to be the mother of nations. And when Abraham received that promise, he fell on his face and laughed. He was 100 and Sarah was 90. And the promise was all but impossible. All but impossible. Abraham was not perfect, and at times his faith wavered. Yet he believed and he trusted. He had faith in the promises of God. He was willing to get in the wheelbarrow. He was willing to believe in faith. Abraham believed God. Do you? Verse 14 and 15. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Here it is made clear once again, it is impossible for a right standing. It's impossible to be justified before God by your own works or the law. The law brings condemnation. The law brings wrath. The law brings death. Romans 3:20, we learned, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. The law's purpose was to bring us into a knowledge of our sins and to point out how sinful we are. Abraham did not receive the promise because of his good works, because he was a great man, because of anything he had done. Rather, Abraham believed God. Abraham believe God. Do you? Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Here again we see the promise linked to faith. Abraham received the promise by God's grace through his faith, and it is the only way. It is the only way to receive the promise, both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Just as all mankind stands guilty before God, here we see that all mankind, Jews and Gentiles, can only be restored to God by grace through faith, the same as Abraham, our spiritual father. We see also here that the promise is sure to all his seed, all of us, the seed of Abraham, must come to God the same way. As a child, I remember singing, and I don't know where we learned it, a song called Father Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And I never knew just what that little ditty meant. But this is what it means. Abraham is our spiritual father. And just as Abraham was made righteous before God and received the promises, not of merit or not of good works, not of the law, but by the grace of God. So each of us, like our spiritual father that desires a right standing, must follow the path of our spiritual father, Abraham. Abraham believed God. Do you? We looked at the path of Abraham as he sought the promises of God. Now I'd ask you to consider the next verses that points out the power of God. What kind of God is behind all the promises that we are given? Verses 17 to 22. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, a promise sometimes has very little value, doesn't it? The one who makes it perhaps is unwilling or unable to keep it. Maybe they're unwilling. After they promise it, they decide they don't want to do it anymore and they change their mind. Perhaps after they promise it, they decide it's just too big, too hard for them. They can't do it and they change their mind. They want to, but they aren't able. God is not like that at all. God is willing and able when he makes a promise to bring that to effect. In verse 17, we see that the power of God behind his promises, the evidences. Look at it. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Do you see the power of God behind that promise? Do you see the promise fulfilled? Was Abraham made a father of many nations? Was a promise fulfilled back in Genesis 17 that Abraham and Sarah would be a father and mother of nations? Look around the world today, Christians, I would say, around the globe. God fulfilled his promises. God fulfilled his promises. As we see Christians all around the globe, do you see the mighty hand of God behind the promises? What God says he'll do, his promises are kept. Do you see the mighty hand of God in the phrase, who quickeneth the dead? I believe that's a reference to Abraham and Sarah. They were too old to have children. Their bodies were long past the reproductive age. It was almost impossible. and yet God was able to restore life. Can you see the mighty hand of God behind the promise? Isaac was born, and God proved that he's true and faithful. Can you see the mighty hand of God? The third part of that verse says, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. I believe that speaks of us and our miraculous conversion, taking our dead souls and our bodies and breathing in life. The old man is completely gone, replaced with a new man. Every believer here should be able to testify of the mighty power of God in your life. What is your view of the God behind the promises of Scripture? Have you sold him short? Do you believe what he says? Do you believe that he has the power to do what he says he'll do? You and I both need a correct view of the God behind the promises. Abraham, our spiritual father, had the correct view of the God behind the promises. Even though it seemed almost impossible, he still trusted God. Verse 18, who hope against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. It says here, even against reason, even against common sense, Abraham believed God. Even though Abraham knew he was way too old to have children, he still believed God. Sometimes I think that we use too much common sense in the church today. Sometimes I believe we're too practical. Sometimes we're too much of a good businessman. Sometimes we're too sensible and too reasonable. In Genesis 22, when God told Abraham to take his only son Isaac, and God said, your only son, he recognized it, the one that thou loves, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer there a burnt sacrifice. I can't imagine it. It makes no sense. What would go through a man's mind? You promised me that I'd be the father of nations, and now you ask me to offer my only son, Isaac. All too often, I believe, we let common sense prevail, and we miss the power and the awesomeness of a mighty God. This verse tells us that against all common sense, against all reason, Abraham believed the God behind the promises. He trusted God. Verse 19, and being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham was not weak in the faith. He was strong. And even though his body was long past the childbearing years in Sarah's, he believed God. I think it's in Brother Harold's commentary on Romans that he makes the comment, he can't imagine someone going to the doctor's office today at 100 years old and signing up for birthing classes. He said they'd laugh you out of the place. And I don't know that they had that in Abraham's time, but it was much the same thing. I don't know if he shared the promises that God gave him with his family and friends, but if he did, I'm certain he was made fun of. He was a laughingstock. But Abraham, it says, he didn't care. He was not weak in the faith. He was strong. He believed God. Verse 20. says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was unwavering, unshaken, and he staggered not in unbelief. He was strong. He had the correct view of the God behind the promises. He didn't doubt him, but he put his trust in him. Verse 21 gives his testimony. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. What he had promised, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, God could do. That was Abraham's testimony. It's also Paul's testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Abraham had the correct view of the God behind the promises. Paul had the correct view of the God behind the promises. Do you? Do you? Do you have the correct and proper view of the God that's behind the promises of the Scripture? Will you put your faith and trust in him, in a God that cannot lie? Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He had faith. He believed God. And he was able to stand before him righteous. Abraham believed God. Do you? We looked at Abraham's path to the promises of God. It's by faith alone, by grace. We looked at Abraham's view of God, his trust and his belief in the God behind the promises. And these last three verses turns the focus on you and turns the focus on me. Verses 23 and 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You see this record of Abraham's faith, of what a saving faith looks like, is just not a historical record to tell us about Abraham. It's because Abraham's imputed righteousness can be ours if we put our faith and trust and follow the same path that Abraham followed. We can have the same right standing before God. We must follow the same path that Abraham followed, the path of faith. Faith and trust, a willingness like Abraham to get in the wheelbarrow, to trust God and allow him to control our life. We must have faith in the fact listed here that Jesus Christ is the only way, that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that Jesus Christ rose again. You see, Abraham, our spiritual father, believed God. Do you? I believe most of us here do. Most of us here have reached out in faith and grasped the promises of God regarding our salvation. Promises like Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You took the path of Abraham. You believed that promise and you reached out in faith. You put your faith and your trust in God and you stand before God tonight completely justified, made right because of your faith. But you know, that same faith in which you received the promise of God regarding salvation you need to use that same faith to walk your daily walk. You need to use that same faith as you face tomorrow at work. Do you believe God? Do you believe God in the promise of John 14? It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Tomorrow, when the stock market goes down, you lose your job and go to the doctor's office perhaps and get bad news, will you believe God and the promise that he has for you here? Will you believe it? Do you believe that God is strong enough and God enough to keep it if you reach out in faith? What about Philippians 4:19? "But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and the glory by Jesus Christ." Do you believe it? All your needs will be supplied by God. It's a promise. It's a promise for you. Do you believe it? This verse is a verse I often think of when I squint my eyes to try to read it. It says, "For this cause we faint not, that though the outward man may perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." There are many here this evening that are experiencing the perishing of the outward man. You're getting older. You're not as strong as you used to be. But the promise is the inward man can be built up every day and grow stronger and stronger. Do you believe that? Will you reach out and grab the promise and trust God? Won't you, in the same faith that you grasp the promises of salvation, reach out and also grasp the promises for daily living? The promises of God regarding living out the Christian life. The scripture is full of them. Full of them. And the promises are yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, we had a sermon on Ephesians. And one of the things that held true in my mind this week as I studied this lesson was a challenge. Won't you say yes to the truth in God's word? Won't you say yes, I believe, to all the truth in God's word? Won't you put your trust and your belief in the God who cannot lie and will never fail you? Abraham believed God. Do you?
I believe the great promise in the Old Testament is the seed of the woman, the Messiah. And we have a great promise in the New Testament of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And we have the promise of Jesus' return. Do we live like we believe that promise, that Jesus will return? You know, we fought the Jews for not recognizing their Messiah that they were promised. And they were so excited about getting a Messiah, but when he actually came, he was not received of his own. And we fought them for that. But what about you and I? Do we truly believe that Jesus Christ gives us a clean slate? And do we truly believe that we can't add one thing to our salvation on top of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin? Because the moment we decide that we need to add one little bit, we're saying Jesus died in vain. How do we exactly believe on that? I think there are many churchgoers, there are whole groups of people who do not believe that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. because they got to do this and they got to do that to truly be right with God. What do you believe tonight? Is Jesus' blood sufficient? We have a tendency to not let this sink in, the enormity of it, that we can be totally wiped clean of sin, and God can look on a wretched sinner like myself and see the righteousness of Jesus only. And my sins are gone. That's our loving God. Thankful for the sermon tonight. And thankful for each one of you being here. May we go forth believing the promises, no matter how difficult circumstances might become. We are promised that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that he will be with us always, even on to the end of the world. But do we allow him to be all that he wants to be to us? That's where I'm coming from. Do we allow him to be as powerful and as loving and forgiving and saving as he really is? Or do we block that with our human reasoning and understanding? And do we limit God? Let's stand for prayer.